We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Good morning, SSC. A special welcome to everybody who's logging in for the very first time, or if you've been logging in for the several weeks, we've been coming to you right direct into your home through our SSC at home live stream church service. We want to welcome you too. This morning I'm talking on the theme, A Season of Open Doors. We are starting a new ministry year, beginning of September. So I thought I'll get a head start, I'll give you a head start and prepare you, preempt what we're going to be focusing on from September all the way to August 2021. This is our theme, A Season of Open Doors. A season where we expect God to come through into our lives, different situations, opportunities to take. There's a door that is open for us as a people of God. So we call it a season of open doors because we believe that God is going to open doors even in this season for us. And this morning I want to speak on part one of a series that I've entitled A Season of Open Doors. And I'm talking on the topic, the key owner, as in keys that open a door, the one that owns those keys. And my preaching is coming from the book of Revelation chapter 3. I'll read from verse 7 through to verse 13. If we could turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 7 through to 13. And the Bible reads, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Verse 9. "Behold, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patience and endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God, from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." Verse 18, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The message to each of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the first few chapters, it begins with a vision that John, the disciple of Jesus Christ, saw while he was banished in the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's in this island, and God shows him a vision. And John says in his words, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he had a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And this voice was telling him to write what he sees on the scroll and then send it to the seven churches, as it were, that are listed in the book of Revelation. But I want to focus on one today. And in this vision that John saw, he saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of these seven gold lampstands, he saw Jesus Christ, the glorified Jesus Christ. And in the midst of these lampstands, he saw Jesus walking right at the very center of these lampstands. Then those lampstands represent the seven churches that he was meant to write to. And Jesus introduces himself to John. He says to him, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty." He goes on to say to John, I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, I want us to know as we start that Jesus owns the church. The church belongs to Jesus because he purchased it with his own blood. Jesus does not only own the church, he actually is present in the church. Like we just read, that he was in the midst of the seven lampstands. He was in the midst of the church. Jesus is present in his church. And not only that, Jesus, our Lord, has a message for his church. Whenever the people of God gather together, there is a message from God. He has a message for his church. John is given a message to a particular church I want to focus on this morning as we talk on the theme, on the topic, the key holder. He's given a message to the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was called the gateway to the east because it was situated in a very strategic position on the main route to the imperial Rome. The church was certainly located in a place of tremendous opportunity because there were many people coming through, going through this important city for trade. But there was only one major problem with the city of Philadelphia. It was located right on top of a geological fault line. It was prone to earthquakes. At one point, they say there was a massive earthquake that destroyed 10 cities, and one of those cities was the city of Philadelphia. For a while, the citizens of Philadelphia were hesitant to move back to the city because they had security concerns. They were not sure whether it will come again, the earthquakes. Many earthquakes were happening in this area. And so it is in this context that Jesus then gives a message to John to take to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And Jesus Christ, he presents himself to the church of Philadelphia as Lord, as deity. He comes to them in this area where it was prone to earthquakes and people were afraid of going back. He presents himself as a deity, as the Lord. And so we read Revelation 3, verse 7. The Bible says, "And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One." The words of the Holy One. So, the first thing we notice about how Jesus presents himself to this church is, number one, he's holy. He's holy. He says, the words of the Holy One. This is a declaration that he is God. He alone has absolute holiness. He possesses holiness as God. God is holy, meaning that his character separates from sin, is separate from sin. Therefore, his character is unblemished and flawless. Jesus Christ possesses the sinless nature of God. His words, his actions, and his purpose are all holy. As the Holy One, he's uniquely set apart from sin. He's set apart from everything else. Nothing can be compared to this God. That's why he's the deity. Apart from him, there is nothing that can be compared to him. In fact, he says to Isaiah, "Can anything be compared to me? I am God, and there's none like me." This is the God we talk about. The book of Isaiah 57, in Isaiah 57, verse 15, God says, "For thus says the one who's high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place." That's God speaking there. The prophet Isaiah declares in Isaiah 6, verse 3, he says, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Peter, writing in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, says, "Like the Holy One who called you, Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Peter is teaching us that the holiness of Jesus Christ must find expression in the life of a believer. He who called us is holy. Therefore, we have to desire to be holy like him. And because he's holy, we have to want to be. We've got to have the passion to be a holy people because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's how he introduces him. First, he says, I am the Holy One, as he comes to introduce himself to the church in Philadelphia. But secondly, he says, I'm not only the Holy One, but verse 7 says, the true one. Revelation 3, verse 7 says, the true one. Jesus Christ is absolutely genuine. He's not a fake God. He is original. He's not a copy. Jesus Christ is authentic. He's an authentic God, not a manufactured one that we can manufacture in our minds and wake up in the morning and go to a silversmith who then chisels out something from a piece of metal and then we put it in our house and say, this is my God. That's not the kind of God I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the one that's holy, the one that's true, the true one who's not a fake God. There were hundreds of false gods during those days and goddesses in the city of Philadelphia. In fact, Philadelphia was also known as the Little Athens because of its numerous gods and temples of gods that were dotted all over the city. So it is in that context that Jesus Christ introduces himself to a church located in a place filled with idols and filled with goddesses and temples of goddesses. He says to them, I am the Holy One. I am the true one that has come. This is how he introduces himself. In the midst of false gods and many, many goddesses and temples of the 21st century, with all the attractions, the glitter, and the deception, Jesus' words are still as powerful today as they were 2,000 years ago. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those words are as strong today, and I declare them over the city of Sheffield, that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. No man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Now, only Jesus has the rightful claim to be the true God. No one else. Jesus does not only have the truth. Jesus does not hold the truth. Jesus does not even speak the truth. He is truth itself. In fact, when John is talking about Jesus, he says, he is the Word. Because he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Nothing is made that was made without him. And then in verse 14 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, it is the Son of God who was full of grace and truth. This is how John introduces Jesus Christ in the gospel. He is the truth. He is the very truth itself. He was there in the beginning. God's word is truth. That's how he introduces himself. He says, I am the truth. You might have many versions of truth. You might have many ideologies about truth because you live in the 21st century. But I've got news for you that he said, I am the truth. In Revelation 6, verse 10, martyrs that had been killed on earth, slain on earth, they were crying out with a loud voice, and they say, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These were matters in heaven that were addressing the Lord as holy and true. Their cry was that, because you are holy, Lord, would you judge this sin? They were saying, because you are true, Lord, would you vindicate your people that have been slain on earth? So this is what we see. He introduces himself as the Holy One. Secondly, he says he's the true one. But thirdly, I'm still on verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. And today we're just going to introduce the theme by just looking at that verse. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia writes, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. The key of David was a messianic title from the Old Testament. The promised Messiah is the one who was to have the key of David. Throughout the Old Testament, various prophets were talking about the Messiah who was to come. The Messiah who was to come. And this Messiah was to come out of the root of Jesse. He was to be from the family of David. And therefore, it is this Messiah who was to have the key of David. And so the question then is, what is the key of David? Who owns the key of David? Well, to get that answer, to get an answer to that question is, we've got to go back to the Old Testament, and specifically, we land on the book of Isaiah chapter 22. And the story in Isaiah chapter 22 from verse 15 is that Assyria, which was a world empire at that time, had invaded the small country of Judah, but the Jewish leaders were trusting Egypt to deliver them instead of their covenant God, Jehovah. And one of the influential leaders of that time was a man called Shebna. Shebna had a very powerful office, but he used his office for personal gain instead for the good of the people. So God saw to it that Shebna was removed from his powerful position and he was replaced by a man called Eliakim. Now Eliakim was King Ezekiel's faithful servant and he was a palace administrator. He then replaced this influential guy called Shebna, but who was a crooked. And so Eliakim takes this new role with complete charge to the king's affairs, a role that today will be similar to that of the prime minister of a land. And so we read from Isaiah 22, verse 22, chapter 22, verse 22. Isaiah the prophet says of God, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Isaiah tells us that Eliakim was given the key of the house of David. In scripture, a key represents authority. And whoever holds the key has control. The key of David is a symbol of authority, absolute authority. And because of his office, Eliakim controlled access to the monarch. No one could gain entrance to the king's presence without having to pass through Eliakim, the key holder. This man alone determined who entered the king's court. This man alone decided who had a right to see the king. Whoever wanted to see the king, the only way to the king was Eliakim. That's the man that the keys of the house of David were given to by God. But Eliakim was a picture of a prophetic image that Isaiah was trying to bring to the fore. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus Christ is revealed as the Messiah that was to come. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, introduces him as the son of David. We know, according to John, in Revelation, when Jesus appeared to the church, or rather appeared to him with a message to the church of Philadelphia, he presented himself as the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. It is the key that is pictured by Isaiah in the story of Eliakim in the book of Isaiah. We now find that in the vision that John saw, it's the same key of David that he now sees in the hands of Jesus Christ. It was a prophetic projection of the Messiah who was coming. And he did come. The Messiah did come on earth. He lived among us. He became flesh and lived among us. He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. And he ascended on high and took his place on the right-hand side of God the Father. And that's where he is. And when John later sees him in the vision, he's the one that whose voice is like the voice of a trumpet. He says even his appearance was like the sun in his brilliance, just looking at his face. And so when John saw him, he fell as though dead. That's the excellence, the glory of our glorified Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. This is the one that John now sees in the midst of the seven lampstands. He has the key that locks and unlocks doors. He has the key that can take you to the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has the key to the kingdom where all blessings flow from. He has the key to grace. That is the only way to salvation. For there is no other name by which man may be saved except the name given unto man, the name Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father. He has the key that unlocks all the barriers to the hearts of men. He has the key that unlocks barriers to the mind of man. Jesus Christ has the key to your health and to your healing this morning. Jesus Christ has the key of provision and providence to you this morning. Jesus Christ has the key to your eternal life this morning. Only him has the key. He has complete authority over who has access to God the Father. He has complete authority in heaven and on earth. What he opens, no man can shut. And what he shuts, no man can close. You can try other ways to get the keys. You can try other keys to open doors that are locked in your life. But I can tell you this morning, you will be frustrated. You will end in failure. Because there's only one man who has the keys. There's only one owner to the keys to the door you're trying to open. His name is Jesus Christ. You can try and use other names to gain access to eternal life. People have tried many gods to get access to eternal life. But I've news to tell you this morning that there's only one name by which you can have eternal life. And that name is the way, the truth, and the life. His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which your door can open. There is no other name by which the doors you want shut can be shut. Only the name of Jesus Christ. I can tell you, saints, some of you today want to see doors open in your life. Some of us today want to see some doors shut in our lives. But the problem is, when we shut them, someone can open them. And when we open them, someone can shut them. But there is a man in heaven that John saw that announced himself and said, I have the keys of David. And what I shut, no man can open. And what I open, no man can shut. His name is Jesus Christ. If he opens a door, you can be guaranteed that nobody else will shut that door. And through this new theme, as we start today, that I'm launching today, we will come to see God open doors that you need to see open. He will order them open, and no man will order them shut. In this new season, we will see progress and alignment with his will as we follow in obedience his voice. There will be many doors that Jesus will open in this season. Doors of opportunities will open. Doors of opportunities for ministry. Doors of opportunities for promotion. Doors of opportunities for growing in Christ. God is going to open them. Jesus is going to open doors of enlargement as a people of God. There will be a harvest. We will take territory because God is able to open those doors. Doors of the manifold grace of God will be experienced as we walk into the favor of God. Only God can open doors because he owns the keys. He doesn't just hold the keys like Eliakim. He owns the keys that can open doors that no man can shut. Jesus Christ has the doors to open heavens. Some of us need to experience new spiritual dimensions. But those dimensions will only open because of Jesus Christ. All these doors have one thing in common. They are all held by Jesus Christ. He is the owner of the keys. Anybody else who's announcing himself as a key holder to your breakthrough, anybody else who's announcing to yourself, announcing himself to you as holding the keys to your favor, holding the keys to your promotion, holding the keys to your opportunities, if that man is not Jesus Christ, then you are faced with a fake God, a copy God, a manufactured God. But the real God, the one that was in the midst of the lampstands, the one that announces himself to you, he says to you, I am the key holder. I have the keys of David. When I open a door, no man can shut. When I shut a door, no man can close. And this morning, I want to close with this. There is a door that needs to open for somebody today. It is the door of salvation. And unless you enter through this door, all other doors remain shut for you. All other doors are meaningless for you. This door guarantees you that Jesus will respond to you. He says in his word, I am the door. By me, if any man may enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It is that door that if you open to it, he says, I will come in. I will come in and dine with you. I want to invite you this morning, if you are here listening to this message today, and this door has been shut in your life, I've got good news for you. I announce to you that this door of salvation is open today, right now. Jesus has unlocked this door for you. You can come through, you can enter through this door by faith, and you will never ever be the same. And Jesus is coming across to you. He says, I've opened this door. You can come to him today. I want to invite you to say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life this morning. Would you come into my life? I ask you to forgive me for all my sins. I ask that you may cleanse me from all sin and all unrighteousness. And may you fill me with your spirit so that I may live a life that is pleasing to you. From this day forth, I choose to walk away from my old life. And I choose to walk in the light as a child of God. So help me, God, to live a life that is pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made that prayer today, I want to announce to you that you are a child of God. And even as we close, as Ropa comes to forward, I would like you to get the details, email us, send us a text, or call us. We want to talk to you. We want to hear what Jesus has done in your life. May the Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week as we continue with the theme of a season of open doors. God bless you. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.